If you can believe it, the 2020 Summer Olympic Games are about to be held in Tokyo, 1 week away, July 23rd, exactly 1 year late due to COVID. 32nd set of Summer Games held since the modern Olympics began back in 1896, Tokyo hosting a second time, previously hosting back in 64. Those are Olympic fun facts for you. You can amaze friends and neighbors with them. Are you ready for the start of another Olympic game? What are the events you're most interested in watching? The swimming, the diving, the gymnastics. Okay, as pastor, I get to tell one bad Olympic dad-themed joke. So are you ready? Why isn't suntanning an Olympic sport? Thank you for asking, Jack. Planned. Because the best you can ever get is bronze. Yes, it's corny. Yes, it's bad. And yes, you will leave it once you leave here this morning. Admit it. But who says the Olympics are supposed to be funny? They are a serious attempt to show the possibility of peace between races and cultures and nations. At the very least, they're an important demonstration of how diverse people can work and play together harmoniously, or sometimes not so harmoniously. From diving and archery to weightlifting and wrestling, the goal is to be fierce competitors without acting fiercely towards one another. Whether athletes are playing basketball or women's water polo, they are to conduct themselves with what's called the Olympic spirit, which elevates participation over winning and peace over conflict. But peace is elusive, isn't it? It was back in ancient Greece, and it's no more likely today. I mean, heck, forget peace between nations. We can't even seem to scare up much peace amongst ourselves these days, can we? When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was addressing a group of Greeks who knew a thing or two about learning to live together in a city populated by a very diverse population. Ephesus was a diverse city, religiously, culturally, ethnically. It was on the west coast of Turkey and a Greek city that existed for hundreds of years before being swallowed up by the Roman Empire. And under the rule of the Emperor Augustus, it became the capital of that part of the Roman world. And it grew into a prominent, prosperous, powerful, three P's, city, second only to Rome, and expanded over the course of the first century until it reached a size of between 400 and 500,000 people, which is big for that time. And all of that history sets the stage for Paul's letter, which was written to Ephesian Christians living among the rich and proud residents of a major capital city. And the people of Ephesus, they had money and power and influence. They were a big deal in the Roman world, and they knew it. They were major players in the ancient Olympic Games and had many gold medalists over the years way back then. But Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus, who were mostly or more likely to be poor and looked down upon by their fellow Ephesians, he reminds them that worldly success too often leaves us feeling empty and without peace. On the other hand, the Ephesians, they have things like the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the world. You can look that up on Google today. But the goddess Artemis, what had she done for the Ephesians? And the Roman emperor at the time was considered a god, but he's better at demanding taxes from them than giving any help. And some of the Ephesians had heard about a powerful god that the Jews worshipped, but they knew that Jews practiced circumcision at the very least, and that was a painful deterrent to becoming a follower of Christ. And at the hands of Rome, persecution for Christians was even more painful. Now, Paul knows all of this about the Ephesians, so he writes to the Christians living there, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles, you Greeks by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Think about it. If you're without hope and you're without God, then what real hope is there? Nothing can possibly that we can possibly find in the world out there, no matter how Olympic it may be in size and importance, of a material nature, can bring us lasting peace and joy to our souls. It doesn't work that way, but we as sure as heck can try, can't we? We humans are masters at trying to fill that Christ-shaped hole in our hearts with any and every manner of things. Anyone care to share their attempts? Yeah, that's better left inside your head, right? And we ultimately discover that all too often Olympic-sized measures only wind up in Olympic-sized failures. So this is the solution Paul offers to the Ephesians. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both groups into one and broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. In Christ Jesus, anything and everything that can get in the way of uniting us has been destroyed. It's over and done with. It no longer exists. But we sure do try to keep on propping it up, don't we? And we're good at that too. When the world's athletes come together next week in Tokyo, from different races and cultures and nationalities, peace is not going to be found in some amazing opening ceremony. Likewise, but sadly to say, when people of differing ages and races and sexes and educational levels and professions and political orientations gather in a church sanctuary like us all here this morning, unity is not created by some well-planned out service of worship. I wish it was, that would be easy, but it's not. Or by thoughtful programs or activities. And we don't want to hear that. That should work, right? We do the right things, we come together. If we work long enough and hard enough to live together in peace, it should be possible. But it's not. It never has been. It never will be, not for any real stretch of time. Real peace requires Jesus, according to Paul. In his flesh, he makes differing groups into one and breaks down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between them. It is Christ who marks the spot where reconciliation between people begins. It's in Christ who, having first made his peace with us, makes it possible for us to find peace with each other. And gaining that peace of Christ is not a human achievement, like making it into the Olympics. You can't train for it or eat for it or work for it. Unlike training for something physical, finding the peace of Christ and peace in Christ is different. It's Christ's accomplishment, not ours. Our challenge isn't to earn him or deserve him like a gold medal. Instead, it's to accept him as a gift from God. Just a fancy way of saying grace, that is. Our challenge is to learn to see first us and then others as worthy of the blood of Christ. Because if we can't see ourselves first as worthy of Christ's blood, we'll never see others the same way. And then the way for peace is open. And that's hard for us because we are an achievement-oriented nation. We honor our Olympic athletes because they work so hard, training and perfecting their skills over years. But the prize of peace, which God offers, is based on Christ's achievement, not ours. Olympic-sized peace can only come as a gift from an Olympic-sized Savior. And when we put our faith in Him, we are invited to join Him on that platform and get our gold medal as well, because His victory is our victory, and His peace is our peace. And the grace He offers comes with no strings attached. And that is one heck of an Olympic-sized offer indeed. You see, forgiveness and new life cannot come from some dime store emperor like Augustus, or from some third string Roman or Greek god or goddess. We need a first rate, Olympic sized, gold medal winning, flesh and blood Savior. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fits that bill perfectly. First, He abolishes the old way of life, the one that was filled with hostility between people. Paul tells us that Jesus has abolished the law, that He might create in Himself one new humanity in the place of two, making peace and reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross, putting to death that hostility through it. Now, when we stand as a diverse group of people at the foot of the cross, we look up together as one body, grateful for the sacrifice that was made by Christ with His one body. And that is a beautiful picture indeed. Secondly, Jesus opens the door for us, giving us access to God. So He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through Him, both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Ephesians understood the importance of being at peace with the Roman emperor and the difficulty of gaining access to him and their other leaders. What good news it is that we have access to the highest of powers, God Almighty, and it is free and available at any time. And third, Christ made us part of a structure more glorious than anything, including that temple of Artemis that the Ephesians were so proud of. He says, we are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Think of it, each one of us, a building block in this sacred temple, a structure made out of people of every race and culture and nationality. With Christ as our cornerstone, we stand strong as a dwelling place for God. All are called in Christ to be one, Jew and Gentile, for through Him, we all have access to the Father by one Spirit. Those barriers of hostility, the walls of division, are broken down. God has seen our human condition and come to our help in Christ, whom God has made one new humanity in place of the two. A new creation. It's already occurred. A new people of God that has been made from people who were formerly enemies. What saves us then isn't that we've kept all the rules and done all the right things all our life while others were oblivious to God and have no track record of good church attendance, observance of custom. What saves us, Paul reminds us, is that we all have access to God because we believe in Christ Jesus. Jesus gives us peace, real peace, supersized peace, Olympic-sized peace. And together we stand as one people at the foot of the cross. We have access to God Almighty. We're joined together as building blocks in a holy temple, international, intergenerational, inner whatever the heck term you want to use, in character, diverse and varied in looks and age and style of worship, but united by our faith in Christ and love for our God. These are incredibly beautiful words that Paul writes here in the second chapter of Ephesians. Stop a minute. Pull the camera back a little bit and look at the church of Christ in the world. Do you see a disconnect? Even among ourselves sometimes, do you see a disconnect? When we learn to see each other first and foremost as brothers and sisters who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that will be a glorious day of peace indeed. And we are so close. The battle was fought and won over 2,000 years ago. You know, you hear about Japanese soldiers on an isolated island that don't know World War II is over for dozens and dozens of years. Sometimes we act the same way. We forget or don't want to hear that the battle ended 2,000 years ago and we won. Peace is here, right here among us. So why does it seem so far away sometimes? Amen.